Back here with you this morning. It's a great blessing and privilege for us to get to worship the Lord together. And appreciate the singing this morning and prayers been offered up, and I hope that you'll continue to pray for us what time we stand before you. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. I'd like to begin reading in the first verse. James chapter 1, verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. This book is written by the apostle James that was, I believe, the first or was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, and he's also the half-brother of Jesus Christ. But you don't find him mentioning his office work or his blood kin or, to some extent, with Jesus Christ being the half-brother. Instead, he identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's important for you and I to know who we are. You know, it makes no difference what family you've come from. It makes no difference what background you have, what occupation you have. All these things have a great role to play in our life. But what is the important thing is that we understand who we are. You know, this world tries to teach our young people to try to figure out who they are. Well, James just teaches us who we are. We're a servant of God. We serve God. We're His servant. We are not, obviously, as a servant, free to go about and do whatever we want. We're the servant of God. That's how James identifies himself. And if you want to read a book, you know, this book of James, you know, you can work for different kinds of employers. Some employers will, back when I was in the Air Force, we had performance reviews, and they would give what they called the firewall five. That means on a scale of 1 to 5, you get a 5 on every single category. And that was normal. It would have been abnormal for you to get less than that. Well, some bosses will be like that, just encourage you and say how great you are. And some bosses will not. We had my mama's trailer moved to where it is right now, and that crew that moved the trailer, I don't know how that crew worked for their boss, because they couldn't do anything right. I never heard him say anything that they had done right. All I heard was what they were not doing, what they weren't doing good enough, or what they weren't moving fast enough, and all kind of profanities went with that. And I thought, boy, I wouldn't want to work for that guy. Well, I'll tell you, some books of the Bible will encourage you and uplift your spirits. Now, some books of the Bible will get on your case. And the book of James is one of those books. If you want to get your toes stepped on, read this book. It will jump all over you, as it were. Some people don't even enjoy reading this book for that reason. But I like reading it because I want to know what I'm doing wrong and try to do better. James declares himself as a servant of God. A servant of God certainly should behave in a certain way. And he addresses this book to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. The 12 tribes of Israel in James's time and the apostles' time, the church was under much persecution. They scattered abroad. And here's who he is addressing this to. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, James tells them that when they fall into divers or different temptations, to count it as a joy. Well, this is a way in which following the Lord is just so opposite of what we would think or what this world would teach, that if we fall into a bunch of temptations and the trial of our faith, as he talks about in verse 3, that's not something that is a pleasant experience, naturally speaking. That's not something that I mean, no one wants to come down sick with a disease or come down with some life circumstance that really tests and tries your faith. That's not something that we want to sign up for and raise our hand to volunteer for that. But James says to count it all joy. There's one thing that we know that Jesus told us, that in this world we shall have tribulations. That's a promise. This world will have tribulations. Our life will not be a bed of roses. But one thing that we do know is that in those tribulations, those temptations, those trials of our faith, there are blessings that are found there that you can't find anywhere else. There's a closeness in the fellowship with the Lord that you have on those occasions that you don't get in other life. You know, when everything's going great, sometimes we tend to forget God, our dependence on Him. But when things are a trial or a temptation, it draws us nearer to the Lord. And Peter describes that as being more precious than gold. If you go to James chapter 5, he says we count the prophets that endured these trials as being happy people. We think of the prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah and all the things they went through. We think of them as happy people. And when we think about the things that the apostles themselves endured, in Acts chapter 5, they were beaten and threatened not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what they did? They went back to the church with joy, for that they are counted worthy to suffer shame in Jesus' name. Now that is so strange to think about, that God's people can have joy and happiness in the midst of such a trial of their faith. But James says that we need to know that the trying of our faith worketh patience. There's one thing that the people in this world need right now. It's patience. I work for a telephone company. And these days, with the invention of devices that can do things just like that, people think that they ought to be able to get service and get it right now. It doesn't happen so much over here, but I was out in Texas preaching with a Elder Mark Rowell, and he's from Dallas, Texas. And apparently, I've never heard of this, but this works over there, that if you order something on Amazon over there, you can get it that day. That day? He said that he'll order something and he'll say, when do you want it, tomorrow? And he says, no, I want it today. And he'll get it that day. I said, I've never heard of that. They don't do that in the woods of Mississippi. They may do that in Dallas, but boy, they'll order something from Amazon and get it that day. Wow. Well, I'm going to tell you, that just plays right into the hand of the people today needing patience. Now, the Bible tells us what'll work patience, what'll give us patience, is the trial of our faith. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this, that the trying of our faith, it worketh patience. Tribulation worketh patience. You want more patience? I'll tell you what it takes. It takes tribulation. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, the problem sometimes with our suffering and our trials is we'll short-circuit them. We'll try to end them as fast as we can. When really, James tells us to let them have their perfect work. You know, in a garden, when you grow something, you can actually see the fruit coming long before it's ready to eat. That fruit's there, and it gets bigger, and it starts turning the right color. It takes time. It's not something you can rush. We have a pear tree at our house, and this is the first year, after 5 years, that it's produced pears. And we've kind of rushed that process a little bit, trying to eat those pears. And they weren't ready. But we were so excited, we were ready to eat them. But they weren't right. They weren't all the way ready. When it comes to patience and the trying of our faith, we've got to let it have its complete work for us to have the fruitful thing of patience. You know, part of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, patience. It's part of something the child of God needs. And I'm afraid that God's people living in the day and age in which we're living, that's a part that we are missing. It's long-suffering and patience. And James teaches us how. But this is not what I want to talk about this morning. Verse 5 is the verse that I'd like for us to consider. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Lord, be our helper this morning. We'd like to look at this text. He says, if any of you lack wisdom. You know, it's important for us to do some self-examination to recognize what we lack, what we don't have. And I feel like that's something that will prevent us from growing or going the right direction is if we don't recognize when we lack something. You know, the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, they said, we're rich and we're increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what they said. But God says, what you don't realize is you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And you don't even know. That's the problem when you don't recognize that you're lacking. And I'm afraid we're living in a day and age that's like Laodicea. We're rich. We're increased with goods. We're not hungry. We're not starving. We're not desperate. We're rich. We're increased with goods. I'll tell you, I find in Ezekiel chapter 16, he describes the sin of Sodom. And you think about how close that is to today's world. He says this was Sodom's problem. They had pride. Well, we don't have that today, right? They had pride. They had fullness of bread and abundance of idleness, and they didn't care for the poor. Now, I'll tell you, if we have people that can spend days and weeks out in the streets doing what they're doing, they've got too much time on their hands. I'll tell you, the Bible talks about idleness and idle minds, and we are supposed to be gainfully employed and working and busy about doing what the Lord would have us to do and providing for our family and doing what we should do as the servants of God. But that was Sodom's problem, and it's our problem too. And unfortunately, I feel like we don't realize that we lack some things. He says, if you lack wisdom. You know, I think about that rich young ruler, Matthew 19. He came to Jesus and says, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus answers, well, thou knowest the commandments, keep the law. Which, in reality, none of us can keep the law. So, therefore, we can't get eternal life that way. It must be some other way. But he says, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Something was missing. He recognized something was missing. It's important for the child of God to recognize when he is missing wisdom. Say, well, how are we missing wisdom? Well, I'll tell you, we live in the information age. It doesn't say if you lack knowledge. It says if you lack wisdom. You know, we've been cleaning out my mama's house, and she's got encyclopedias and dictionaries, and we don't know what to do with them because no one uses that anymore. You just go to Google, and we got this really smart girl that lives on our phone, and we ask her questions, and her name is Siri, and she can answer everything unless she realizes you're in the car. I can't search the web because you're in the car. Well, that's why I asked you. Otherwise, I'm going to be looking on my phone. So, anyway, she's so smart. She can give you so much knowledge, but what she can't give you is wisdom. Wisdom is not the same thing as information. Wisdom is applying knowledge. Wisdom is something that comes from God. Notice this text tells us. If you lack wisdom, you need to know where to get it. And the wisdom, the source of wisdom, is God. God is the one, he says. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You know, sometimes we talk about liberals like that's a bad thing, being liberal. Well, I'll tell you, in this case, God's a liberal when it comes to wisdom. He gives liberally. That means it's unrestrained. It's readily available. And he'll give an abundance of it liberally. And he upbraideth not. He's not going to say, well, I'm going to recall all these past sins, all these times when you should have gotten this wisdom. He's not going to do that. If you ask him, he's going to give you wisdom, and he's going to upbraid you not. Well, what is wisdom? You know, back in February, I actually tried to preach on what wisdom is. That was before all this coronavirus stuff started back in February. I don't know, a lot's happened since then. I don't know if we remember all that or not. But we'll go over some of the same things again. Lord be our helper for a little while this morning. But wisdom is found in knowing. In fact, there's something very important. I'll turn with you to me to Proverbs 13. There's a lot about wisdom in Proverbs, because Proverbs was written by King Solomon. And King Solomon, if you remember, in 1 Kings chapter 3, God appeared to him in a dream at night and asked him, now that he's king, what do you want that I'll give you? He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for defeat of his enemies. Instead, he asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom, and God gave him so much wisdom that he wrote 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 songs. He wrote all this, and he declared the answers to things that no one else knew. In fact, he had two women come to him one time, and you can go and read about this in 1 Kings. Actually, that's in chapter 3 also, I believe. They came to him, and this is what they said. Now, I have a hard time sometimes figuring out who's telling the truth and who's not. But Solomon got right down to it. They came to him with a baby. And the one woman said, she had a baby and I had a baby. And her baby died in the night, and she replaced my baby with her baby and claimed that the dead baby was mine and the living is hers, but it's mine. The other one said, no, the living is mine, the dead is hers. And Solomon said, bring me a sword. And they brought him a sword, and he said, cut the child in half. And we say, whoa, what? And when he said that, the real mama said, no, never mind, let her have it. And the other woman said, yeah, cut it in half. It'll neither be her. And Solomon got right. He figured it out. He says, the living child belongs to her because she had the love. He had the wisdom to declare this, but he didn't originate that wisdom. That wisdom came from God. God is the source of wisdom. And we need to be very careful not to think that we can go leave the service today and ask God for wisdom, and that's the only time we have to do it. We need wisdom daily. We have so many life circumstances that we face on a daily basis. We need wisdom for this. We need wisdom for that. We need wisdom for our family. We need wisdom for our life situations, whatever they may be. We need God's wisdom, and we need God's help. Where do we find it? Well, in Proverbs 13, we're told especially if you're young, this is very important to recognize in Proverbs 13, verse 20. He says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You want to have wisdom. It matters who you keep company with. It matters who you spend time with. If you walk with wise men, you'll be wise. Why is that? Because that wisdom rubs off. You walk around with wise men. Well, where do I find a wise man? If you remember back in February, I mentioned Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It says, in fact, I'll turn to it because I'm not real good at quoting this one. Exactly the way it's worded. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 4. It says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, he says the heart of the wise man is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. What does that mean? Well, mirth is the Bible word for party. Drinking and carrying on and all that goes on there. That's mirth in the Bible. Well, that's where the heart of the fools is. Let's go to the next party. So-and-so's parents are out of town. Let's go have a party at their house. Yes, I was young once. I know how that works. Yeah, we gotta hide what we're doing because we know we're not doing right, but we want to do it. That's what the fool does. But the heart of the wise man is in the house of mourning. Mourning. Grief. Why would the heart of the wise man be there? Well, every time you go to a funeral home, and people who go to a funeral home and funerals a lot, those are wise people, because when you go to those places, you recognize that this is how it's going to end for me one day. My time on earth is not forever. I need to get my priorities straight. I need to start living the way the Lord would expect me to be, or I'm wasting my time. I'll tell you, the heart of the wise man goes there to see that, and not just to do that. The heart of the wise man goes there to try to comfort a grieving family. I'll tell you, sometimes you get to those places and you don't know what to say. I'll tell you, you just being there is enough. You don't have to say anything. The comfort is in you being there and helping. That's what the wise man does. And the wise man recognizes the house of mourning is a place where so much is learned and so much of a blessing. The wise man seeks to help his neighbor. In Proverbs chapter 9, here's one other way to recognize a wise man. We also mentioned this in February. I know we're treading some of the same ground, but it's so important and relevant to the day and age in which we're living. In Proverbs 9, verse 9, he says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Now notice, he just told us what wisdom is, what the beginning of wisdom. If you want to start out on your journey of being a wise person, then here's where you start. You start with the fear of the Lord. Now that fear of the Lord involves respect and reverence to God's authority, to God's to being a servant of God, that He's the one in charge and we're simply His servant. The fear of the Lord is where you start. But notice verse 9. "Give instruction to a wise man and he'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning." Go back to verse 8. "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." You know, if you want to recognize a wise man, if you go to rebuke somebody, and they get all defensive and start fighting back, you've rebuked a scorner, he says. They get mad when you rebuke them. They're going to defend themselves. But if you rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. I remember one time, my wife and I were in church service and a preacher had got up there and preached, and I thought he did a good job, except there's one word that he misapplied. There's a Bible word that is re-reward, R-E, reward. And he just took the first R-E off and just said reward. And he taught the lesson like it was teaching that it was reward and instead of rearward is what it really meant. If you go back and look, that's a different spelling of the word rearward. And he applied it as reward. And my wife and I looked at that and we kind of studied that. And we went to him after the service and we told him we thought that it was pointing towards rearward, not reward. And he went and he looked at it and he says, "Well, I stand corrected. I really messed that up." And I thought, there's a wise man right there. Wise man who recognizes when someone has shown him the error of his ways, then and don't look to me to be the one to show you the error of your ways. I'm not the one that can find that. But when someone, no matter who, you can be rebuked by a child. You can be rebuked by all kinds of sources. But a wise man will hear that and love it and get wiser. Notice James chapter 3. If we get back to the book of James, I want to notice what it says here in the third chapter of James. This is the part that I feel like we need to recognize. There is a wisdom of this world. The Bible talks about being wise as serpents. There's a wisdom that this world has, but it's different than the one we're talking about this morning. Notice here in James chapter 3, verse 13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Verse 15. "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Now notice, he described a wisdom that doesn't come from above. It's a wisdom that is earthly. It's sensual, your senses. It's devilish. And what you find in that wisdom is envying and strife and confusion in every evil work. Now you think about when Jesus was led to be crucified. Pontius Pilate, a Roman who had no Jewish background or any knowledge of their religion or their nation's history, he recognized that these leaders had brought Jesus because of envy. They didn't like the position Jesus was in because they wanted that position. And he recognized the reason Jesus was brought to him was for envy. That wisdom and that envy and that strife that they had of trying to be, it's a lifting up of pride, that's not a wisdom that comes from God. Verse 17 tells us the wisdom that comes from God. But the wisdom that is from above, this is the wisdom that if you ask God, He gives you. The good gifts that come down from God, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Pure. Wisdom from above is pure. It's not, you know, in Titus 1 verse 15, it says, unto the pure, all things are pure. All things are pure. Whatever they see is pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure, they see God in the world in which they live. But to the unbelieving, the abominable, there's nothing pure. But the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable. Peaceable. A peaceful person who's laboring to make peace but with everyone else. It's pure and then it's peaceable. It's gentle. How can you rebuke a wise man? Because he's approachable. He's gentle. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness. He's gentle. He's easy to be entreated. You're not scared to approach him. He's easy to be entreated. You know, I think about how approachable Jesus must have been. You know, in Matthew chapter 14, there were some disciples that were still following John. And John was beheaded in the prison. And those disciples, it says, went and told Jesus. Now I wonder how exactly that conversation took place. You know, when you got something very weighing on your mind, who can you go and tell? We sang this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus. There's one you can go and tell. He's easy to be entreated. Children were welcomed in His presence, even when the disciples were turning them away. Easy to be entreated, gentle, full. This is what the wisdom from above is full of. It's full of mercy and good fruit. Wisdom from above is full of that. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Last night at Oak Grove, I tried to preach about walking in the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And one of the things that I tried to address is in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, be not, I think in verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, we shouldn't be trying to fill our bodies with alcohol and drugs or whatever else. Instead, we should be full of the Spirit. That's what we should be full of. And it says the wisdom from above is full of mercy. I'll tell you, when it comes to the child of God, if we want wisdom from above, what should we be full of? What should our tank, like in our car, what should it be full of? It should be full of mercy. Not giving people what they deserve. Just because they say something mean to you, don't give it right back. I have people in my life that challenge me in that. When they get on my case and it's not warranted, I want to let them know it's not. I shouldn't do that. I should be full of mercy and full of good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom from above. It's not full of pride. It's not arrogant. It's not partial to this group over that group. It's not hypocritical saying one thing and doing something else. Getting on to someone for something that you do yourself. Yeah, that's not wisdom from above. Wisdom that comes from God is not in those things. You know, we want to talk about here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You find wisdom in walking with wise people. You find wisdom in God giving you wisdom directly. There's a very good source where you can find wisdom and you can go to it daily. And that's the Word of God. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." You know, what a blessing to have parents to teach their children the Holy Scriptures that Timothy has known since he was a child. I remember at my house growing up, every Saturday night, 5 o'clock, TV went off. We started getting ready for church, getting our minds ready for church. I didn't watch things on Saturday night. I don't even know what it was. I'd go to church on Saturday night sometimes once a month, and they'd be talking about these shows that they go home and watch, Walker, Texas Ranger, or whatever it was. I said, I've never even heard of that show. Back home Saturday night at my house, I had to recite Bible verses to my dad. And then I had to practice song lead, and I had all these things that I had to do. And I tell you, my brother would go first, and he just put on a performance. He would just do a beautiful demonstration of his verses and song lead, and then he'd run off. And I think, oh, here we go again. Here comes the struggle. I was the struggle. I was the difficult child. I couldn't just recite all that stuff that he could. I couldn't just put on this leading, what was that song? The Jubilee, the song of the Jubilee. Boy, he would sing that, and my dad would sing bass, and they just do a great duet. Boy, when it came to me, it was a struggle. Well, I'll tell you, when you have a child being taught the Holy Scriptures the way Timothy was, that's a blessing he'll have the rest of his life. Tell you, from coming to church, I'd come to church and I'd hear the verses that I knew said by the preacher. And even to this day, I can tell you which verse I had growing up. I may not can tell you what happened yesterday, but I can tell you that. It sticks with you what happens as a child. The things that you remember and learn as a child, you will remember far better in your old age than you will when you get older. The things that happened yesterday, I can't tell you about, but I can tell you what happened back then. He says Timothy has known the Holy Scriptures from a child. He says, and they're able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures are able to make you wise. You want to be a wise man? Then this is the book you need to be reading and studying. The Scriptures are able to make you wise. Because the Scriptures, in verse 16, are given by the inspiration of God. The source of the Scriptures is the source of the same one that you can pray to who will give you wisdom. It's the same source. They are inspired by God, and they're profitable for doctrine. What we believe here in the church is based on what the Bible says and nothing else. Now, you can read our articles of faith, and you won't find those taught in the world, but you'll find them taught in the Bible. That's what we believe. That's what we teach. The Scriptures are profitable for doctrine. They're profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's what the wise man loves. I mentioned James might not be the book you want to read, but if you want to be corrected, it is the book you need to read. It'll correct you. The rest of the Bible is that way. If you want to be a wise man and you love correction, this is the book for you. The Bible says back in James chapter 1, that reading the Bible is like looking in a mirror. I can tell in looking at this crowd this morning, y'all have looked in a mirror today. I've been around people who get up out of bed, and I've not seen any of them look the way you look this morning. You've made adjustments. You made corrections. You've gotten prettier. Or in the men's case, it's something different. But you've made adjustments. And when it comes to reading the Bible, we need to make adjustments in our life. Correction. And this is the book that's profitable for that. And the wise man loves this book because it corrects him. Proverbs chapter 1 He tells us some very interesting things here in the first chapter of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is written in a very interesting way as it talks about wisdom like it's a woman speaking, crying. And in fact, if we had time, I would show you the difference between Proverbs 7 and Proverbs 8, where Proverbs 7 is a woman crying and this woman is a harlot. And what that harlot is a picture of is the world and how it cries to the child of God and tries to lure them over to her. And what the child of God needs to recognize is that we are married. Our maker is our husband. Isaiah 54 says God is our husband and we're the bride of Christ. We have no business following after the wisdom of this world and going the ways of this world the way Proverbs 7 illustrates. But in Proverbs 8, it talks about wisdom crying and tells us where it cries and what it says. You know, you can find wisdom in a lot of places. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. You know where you can learn wisdom from? You can learn it from your parents. If you have good parents that teach you the way of life and the way to properly use money and the way to work and the way to have love in the home and have parents that teach you the value of the Word of God and the value of worshiping God and the value of giving glory to God, if you have parents that will do that, you can learn wisdom from your parents. You can learn wisdom, back in verse 3, from hearing the preaching of the gospel. You can learn wisdom, as we've already mentioned, and it's also in verse 2, from reading the Word of God. You can learn wisdom in these ways. And there are many great benefits of having wisdom in your life. Verse 9 says, for they shall be as an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. If you think about how a woman who will dress up and decorate with jewelry and have all these things that she wears for beauty, that's what wisdom will be to the child of God. It'll beautify the child of God. Oh, there's many blessings and benefits of being a wise person. In fact, if you go and you could read verse 10 through 16, and it talks about sinners trying to entice you to go with them. And it tries to entice you to go and run to evil, make haste to shed blood, and do all kinds of terrible things. This a young person needs to read verses 10 through 16 to recognize the dangers of hanging with the wrong crowd. You know, there are people today that are doing all kind of atrocities, and I can't understand how someone could do something like that. I mean, how can someone over there in Wilkinson County shoot somebody over 20 times? Who has that kind of idea in their mind that they want to go and do something like that? But I'll tell you, if people hang with the wrong crowd, they'll be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and they'll be lumped in right in there with them. I'll tell you, the child of God needs to be careful of being around people like that. But verse 17 tells us the benefits of wisdom. He says, for surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You know, if you're a wise person, no one can ever get the upper hand on you. You know, the devil is constantly setting traps for us. He's setting traps for even church-going people. There are traps that we can fall into. My wife and I were talking the other day about how we love going to church meetings, and there's certain people we just love spending time with that we don't normally get to. They're from out of state. And we recognize that that could actually be a trap, that we end up going to a church meeting just because so-and-so will be there, or so-and-so is going to preach, or so-and-so is. That's a trap. We're not to come to church because so-and-so is going to be there. We come to church to worship the Lord, to give glory and honor to Him. There's traps even for the churchgoer. We've got to be careful to avoid the snares of the devil. But just think about a bird who sits there and watches you make a snare for him. Do you think he's going to fall for that? You know, if someone's going to set a trap for you, they try to hide what they're doing in order to trap you. I think about my father-in-law trapping those hogs behind his house. He had this cage that they'd go in and they'd eat and they'd have them a good old time and they'd leave. They'd go in, they'd eat, have a good time, they'd leave. And one day, he set the trap door and they went in there and that door came down and they were trapped. They didn't know it was coming, but if they knew it was coming, it might have been a different story. I'll tell you, the wise person is like the bird that sees someone setting the trap for them so they don't fall for it. There is blessings in having wisdom. We mentioned in Proverbs 3, and we'll just mention it quickly in passing this morning, that if you read in Proverbs 3 from verse 13 all the way to the end of the chapter, you'll see the blessings that the child of God has from having wisdom. I mean, it starts in verse 13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom." Isn't that what the people of this world are looking for, is happiness? You know, the Bible will teach you how to be happy. You can do a search in the Bible of that word happy and find all the many ways that it tells you how to find happiness. Well, here's one of them. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding." Job in Job 28 recognized that the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. Now notice, Job found where wisdom is, and it's in the fear of the Lord and to depart from evil. That's wisdom and that's understanding. We go back to James chapter 1 where we began. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Take it to the Lord in prayer." You have a situation in your life. You don't know the answer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus, that we can come to Him. In Colossians 2 verse 3, it says, "In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You know who has all the answers? You know who has all the wisdom? It says in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's the place where you find wisdom. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." This is the promise. The promise is, it will be given to you. It shall be given to you. God shall give you the wisdom that you stand in need of. I tell you, what a great blessing for the child of God to be a wise person. A wise person who recognizes his place in this world as a servant of God. Recognizes the ways of this world, recognizes all the things that Solomon recognized. And we could read the whole book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and just see what all Solomon saw. And I'll tell you, it's on record for us today. May we read and study and meditate on these things. What a blessing it will be in our life. I thank you for your good attention this morning.